Can I encourage everyone to please arise from your seats as we read God's Word together? We will be reading Matthew chapter 28, beginning verse 16 to 20. Let's all read together. One, two, three, go. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You may take your seats. This weekend, we will be transitioning from our vision series, which we concluded last weekend, to our mission series. And if you remember, our vision is we are a gospel-centered church empowered by the Holy Spirit, devoted to the faithful teaching and application of Scripture and the practice of prayer so that we can be committed to God in worship, committed to each other in authentic relationships, and committed to the world in witness for the glory of God. That is what we are called to be as a church. That is our vision. And now we will begin a new series on our mission statement. And our mission statement, if Sherwin could help me with this, there are three R's for this, which is reach, replicate, and release. We want to reach people for Christ. We want to be engaged in evangelism. We want to replicate disciples that reflect the life of Christ and the truths of Scripture. And that basically involves discipleship, and we want to release them to go and make disciples of all nations. But before we get into that, can I just invite you to a word of prayer? Let's all pray. Oh Lord, we just want to praise you and thank you for everything that we have learned in our vision statement, God. That is our calling as a church, oh Lord. And I pray that it would truly be a reality in our lives and in our church. And as we focus on our mission, God, what you are calling us to do, to go and make disciples, I pray that all of us, oh God, would respond in faith and obedience. After all, you have called every believer to be faithful to this, to be faithful to the Great Commission. So we entrust to you our time, Lord. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today I just want to take some time to encourage and remind you of our main calling and purpose. You see, God has called us to a life of pursuit, and that is a pursuit of discipleship. God calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. And by the way, that calling is not just for everyone in this room. It is for every believer in Christ, in every church, in every nation, and in every generation. And this text in Matthew is going to help us understand and frame up some things for us in regard to discipleship and what that looks like in our lives. And you'll notice this text, the passage we just read, is the last paragraph in Matthew's gospel. So everything that is taking place here is after the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this event is very significant. It is very important. So everything previews in Matthew's gospel has been leading to this moment. And you'll remember there were two women named Mary. They went to visit the tomb of Jesus, and they saw an angel. That was Resurrection Sunday, and the angel told them, "Jesus is no longer here. He is risen. He is alive." And so they ran off, excited but fearful, and as they were running off, they encountered Jesus. They grab hold of his feet, and they worship him. And here's what Jesus told them. "Go, tell my disciples to go to the mountain in Galilee and wait for me." And so news reaches the disciples. They're now waiting for Jesus in this mountain, and I don't really know how long they waited for him, but my guess is that even if it was just for a few minutes, It was like a lifetime to those guys. Because their teacher, their master, their discipler, Jesus, was arrested. He was falsely accused of blasphemy. He died. He was crucified on the cross. And they saw him buried in a tomb. And they hear this news that Jesus is alive. And I'm sure some of them were wondering, is this a joke? Can this really be happening? Is this true? And maybe some of them were excited and giddy that they're pacing around. They're looking around to see if Jesus was really coming. I say this is very significant and important. Because if Jesus is really alive, if they see Jesus alive, then everything that Jesus claimed to be is true. That means if Jesus is alive, he conquered the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. If Jesus really is alive, there is hope for the broken. There is hope for the lost. If Jesus is really alive, then Jesus was able to accomplish salvation for them. So there are massive implications, not just for them, but for the whole world, if Jesus is really alive. So they're waiting. They're looking around. Is Jesus really coming? Is he really alive? Then off in the distance, they see a shadow of a man. He gets closer and closer. They squint and strain their eyes, and they look, and they see Jesus. And how did they respond? Think about that. They saw Jesus. He's dead for 3 days, and all of a sudden, here he is. He is alive. How did they respond? Go to our text in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and they saw him, and they worshipped him, but some doubted. The response of the disciples was worship, although there were some people who doubted, but these guys worshipped Jesus. And they did not only worship Jesus because they saw him with their eyes. They worshipped Jesus because all along they realized everything that he claimed to be is really true. And his claims as Messiah, as Savior, as King of Kings, and Lord of Lords has been validated, authenticated by his resurrection. All their fears, all their struggles, all their doubt, their confusion were alleviated when they saw Jesus. And so they worshipped him. As they were doing that, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Think about that statement, that declaration Jesus gives. He starts with the great announcement or the great declaration before the great commission. And this has massive implications for our lives, church, because we know there are a lot of strong influences and authorities in this world. But Jesus comes in, he steps into space, into this space, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That means Jesus trumped every other authority imaginable. Think about that. Church, we need to let that truth, that declaration of Jesus, resonate within our souls today. Because that doesn't need to be just a statement we hear in our minds and move on from. That statement by Jesus has the ability and the power to shatter all your fears in life. It has the ability to and the power to shatter all your anxieties. And whatever you are going through in life, I want you to know that Jesus has absolute authority over everything. Over cancer, over all devastating deaths, over every painful circumstance that you go through in life, over demons, over nations, over kingdoms, over thrones. Our risen King, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, has the greatest authority of all. Amen? They were hearing this. What a comfort, what assurance for these disciples, because when Jesus was dead for 3 days, they were living in fear. They were hiding in fear of their lives. They were doubtful. They were beginning to wonder, is Jesus really the Messiah? How can this be happening? Why is he dead? How can he usher in the kingdom of God? How can he be king? How can we rule with Jesus if we have a king who is dead? But Jesus rose again back to life. And he gives them this declaration. And after that declaration, Jesus gives them the Great Commission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the core. This is the apex of this text. This is the mission, the purpose, and the point of the church. We are called to go and make disciples. The point of the church is to glorify God by making disciples. And as Jesus gives this statement, remember, he's not posing a question here. He's not giving a suggestion. Jesus is not saying, I hope you guys would be interested in this. Would you want to make disciples for me? No. It's intentional. It's direct. It's a direct, intentional command to go and make disciples. That may sound like a simple game plan, but this is weighty, church. In fact, this is dangerous. If you are going to obey this calling to go and make disciples, you will suffer persecution. You will suffer rejection. But if we are to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to obey not just some parts of the Bible, but everything. And if God wants us to go and make disciples, we need to go, because this command is not just for a selected few. It's not just for pastors or missionaries or church leaders. If you have been saved by grace through faith, this is the point of your life. The point of your life is to point to Christ, and we do that by making disciples. And I say it's not easy, because our natural drift is not to glorify God. We don't wake up every day with this desire, with this motivation. I want to live for you, Lord. I want to glorify you. I want to go and make disciples. Our natural drift is towards ourselves. It's towards isolation. It's towards ease, comfort, convenience, security. But this is a challenge. God does not want us to live for those things. He wants us to live for Him. He wants us to glorify Him, and He wants us to go and make disciples. You see, this verse, the Great Commission, the passage that we just read, is on coffee mugs, and it's a very familiar verse. It's on t-shirts, it's on billboards. Slogans are built around this verse, and if you grew up in church like me, probably you memorized this verse even before you knew to tie your own shoes. But my fear is this, that we make that verse, or this verse, just that. A cool slogan, or a cool quote or verse to say in a Bible study so that we can appear missional, and we miss what Christ is actually commanding us to do here. Francis Chan gave an illustration about this. He was talking about the Great Commission. And let me just share this with you. He said, let's say I go to my daughter and tell my daughter, go clean your room. Sometime later, I hear my daughter walking down the hallway past my office, and she's saying, go clean your room, go clean your room. And so I asked her, have you cleaned your room? And she said, Dad, I think it would be best for me to memorize what you said first before I actually go and clean my room. So I memorize it, go clean your room. Now the next day, Francis Chan found his daughter praying with a group of Christian friends. And after their prayer, he asked his daughter again, have you cleaned your room yet? And his daughter said, well, Dad, I think it would be best for me and my friends to pray about it first. And so we prayed about it, about me cleaning my room before I actually go and do it. But I'm ready to do it, Dad. We just have to pray first. Then Francis said, all the while, the room never got cleaned. And church, this is what we do with the Great Commission, isn't it? We love to talk about it. We build a Bible curriculum around it. We pray about it. We study it. We memorize it. But unfortunately, we don't really do it. We don't really go and make disciples. And we don't want that happening in our lives and in our church. You know, just a few days I was looking at the pictures of my son Marco, and he's 2 years old now, and there was this picture when he was born in Cebu Doctor's Hospital, and I could still remember that time. And if you're a parent like me, you know how time flies, right? We know the days are long, especially if you have two babies, but the years come by really, really fast. And I don't want us to go back, you know, at the end of our lives and say, we've missed it. I missed it. I did not go and make disciples. I was not able to do what Jesus Christ commanded me to do. And I don't want us to experience that. That is why this is a wake-up call for us as a church. Because you know, church or Christianity has been reduced to a Sunday worship on a weekend. But that's not how Christianity is. If you take a look at the book of Acts, they were going, they were making disciples. Yes, they would gather for worship, they would gather for fellowship. But from Monday to Saturday, they were living for the Lord. They were making disciples. That's the way God wants us to live our lives. Disciples of Jesus are called to make disciples of Jesus. It's a calling to be intentional with our words. This is the pursuit. This is the pursuit of discipleship. And what is a disciple? So we talk about discipleship, we need to know what a disciple is. Well, a disciple is a student or an apprentice. A disciple is a follower. And during the time of Jesus, disciples would literally follow the rabbi wherever he went. And they would sit under his teaching ministry. They would learn from him. But discipleship was not just the impartation of information or knowledge, but it was the impartation of life. That's why the disciple would actually become like his discipler. And that's what Jesus said. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And we want to be a disciple. We want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so as we go and make disciples, how do we do it? Number one, make disciples by going. Can you say that with me? Make disciples by going. First, we go, okay? And it's not only implied because I think it's an action that we have to go. You don't accidentally make disciples. You need to be intentional in this. And the word go here is a calling for our lives to matter. God, Jesus is saying, I have a purpose for your life, and it's not just for you to earn a living. It's not just for you to raise your kids, but it's for you to go and make disciples. I have designed you uniquely. I have placed you uniquely. God has a purpose why you are living or working here in Cebu. And the divine purpose is for you to go and make disciples. This is the first part of the pursuit. So we must move. We must be on the move in making disciples every single day. Whether we're driving to work, whether we're working, whether we're joining a gym, whether we're in school or at home, we need to fix our eyes on opportunities that would help us go and make disciples. We need to be on the lookout. Because if you are conscious about this, if you're intentional about this, you will discover and you will realize God will provide countless opportunities for you to go and make disciples. But you have to go. You see, the world that we live in is not going to hold back. It's going to continue in its ways. It's not going to sit and wait for us to go and make disciples. Church, we need to be intentional. We need to go. And I think that involves proclamation. We say yes and amen to being a faithful witness. We are to work with integrity and excellence. We need to display righteous character in all our dealings. But remember this, our righteous behavior or conduct will never save an unbeliever. Only the gospel, the message that is proclaimed, can save an individual. That is why I mentioned two Sundays ago that there is this quote that became popular even amongst Christian circles. And it says, "Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words." Now, is that biblical? No. It sounds cute, it sounds cool, but it's not biblical. Because if we are to preach the gospel, definitely we need to use words. Because our faith in Jesus Christ is based on history, it is based on scripture, so we need to proclaim the gospel. And what does Paul say about this? In Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So we need to proclaim. Yes, we are to live correctly, we are to live righteously, but a time will come wherein you need to open your mouth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus describe us in Matthew 5:14? He said, we are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. What is the purpose of a light? A light is intended to invade darkness. And we live in a very dark, broken, sinful world. There are people who are addicted to certain things. There are broken families, broken marriages, broken lives, people without hope, people living in despair, people who are desperate for meaning, purpose, and joy and satisfaction in life. And we, church, we have the answer. Amen? And the answer is not us, but the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we go, we need to be proclaiming, because the message that we deliver, the message that we proclaim gives people hope. Not only does it give people hope, but it gives people spiritual life. And that is the kind of life that Jesus wants every person to experience. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come to give you life abundantly." Talks about the full life, and the full life does not consist of material possessions or wealth or more money or prestige or prominence or popularity. The full life, the abundant life that Jesus is talking about, is the most joyful, satisfying life anyone could experience on earth. And that is a life lived for the glory of God. That is a life that knows the love, the grace, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And if you have tasted and experienced that joy in your life, definitely we would want those around us, our friends, our families, to experience this joy as well. Amen? Their goal was to be intentionally seeking new followers of Christ. So they went to go and evangelize. But there is a reason why Jesus commands us to evangelize. There is a reason why he wants us to proclaim the powerful gospel of salvation. Because he did not say, "Go and make converts." Rather, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." So when the gospel is proclaimed and when conversion occurs, that is now the calling for us to pursue discipleship. There must be movement, there must be growth, there must be transformation, there must be maturity. And a lot of times, instead of fulfilling the Great Commission, we commit the great omission, wherein we lead someone to saving faith in Jesus Christ and we leave them. We commit spiritual abortion. Now, just like any infant, an infant is totally dependent on his parents for survival. And just like any new Christian, a baby Christian, that Christian needs the guidance of a mature and godly discipler. And so as people get converted, what is the next step? Number two, we make disciples by baptizing. Let's look at the text once again. It says, "Go therefore and" what? "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So when you get saved, when you put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the first step to discipleship is to be baptized. And baptism is basically a symbol of our identification with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So when we are immersed in the water, that is a symbol that you are identifying with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You believe in his death. At the same time, a personal application for your life is to remind you that you are dead to sin. It is no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. The old is gone and the new has come. And when you are raised back, it is an affirmation that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That you have a God who is not left hanging on the cross or buried in a tomb, but you have a God who is alive. You have a living God, and because of that, you have living faith in Jesus Christ. At the same time, that is a symbol of your new life in Christ. You are now empowered to live a righteous life for the glory of God. Now, here's what Living Word believes in reference to baptism. We believe that baptism does not save you. Only the finished work of Jesus on the cross is sufficient, is enough to save us from the penalty and the power of sin. But baptism is a command we need to faithfully obey. If we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be baptized, because baptism is a public declaration that you are unashamed about the gospel and you are not ashamed at Jesus Christ. And you will notice when you get baptized, there is this special presence that you experience. And as a pastor, I have baptized several people in different locations. And one of the most memorable baptisms would be in the UK. We went to this place called Lake District, and it was a holiday. So there were several people in the park, and there was this lake, and that was where we conducted our baptism. And the water was very cold, but that did not hinder those people who desired to be baptized. But as we were going through that, you would sense the animosity of the people who were observing us by just the way they were looking at us. Some of them probably felt offended. They were not comfortable that this religious practice was taking place in a public setting. I would never remember this picture. And I was baptizing this young lady together with one of our elders. And there were a group of young Brits who were on a raft. And they passed by us. And, you know, a dear brother was able to capture that picture as I immersed her in the water. They were doing this. And they were looking with very strange looks. What are they doing? And you know what? That photo was reported and Facebook took it down. And we live in a world wherein we want to make things simply private, right? We don't want to push our beliefs on others. Just keep it to yourself. Don't practice it here. But dear friends, there is nothing private about Christianity. We can't just simply keep this to ourselves. We need to go and proclaim and tell people the good news that there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Dear friends, let us not be ashamed about the gospel that saved us. There must be joy, there must be celebration. And one of the ways we can celebrate the salvation we have received in Christ is when we go and proclaim to people this good news. Now, there was a story that took place in the United States several years ago. There were some gold diggers who found gold. And they made an agreement. When we go back to town, don't tell anyone we found gold. Because we want to go back and get all the gold for ourselves. Now, when they went back to the town, they were smiling, they were excited, they were happy. But no one told anyone they found gold. And someone said, "You guys found the gold!" And they looked at each other. Who told anyone that we found gold? What did you guys just do? And they told one another, no one really told anyone we found gold. And so they asked, "How do you guys know we found gold?" And these people said, "It shows in your faces." If we truly savor, if we truly value and appreciate what Christ has done, it will show not only in our faces, but by the way we live our lives. And by the way, we declare to people the gospel of salvation. The third thing in making disciples is to make disciples by teaching. Jesus said, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, the teaching aspect in discipleship reminds us that we need to be a church that is interested in the spiritual growth of its people. That's our main concern, especially as leaders and pastors. Because we should not be a church that is all about converts, wherein the goal is just to have more people on a roll sheet. The goal is to experience transformation by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has to be the goal. And one person said, the reason why this is important, the reason why we value spiritual growth in the church is this. Because the more we walk in the ways of God, the more joy we experience in God. And the more worship of God flows out of our lives in all scenarios, the more God is seen as glorious and beautiful. And so to do that, we need to be a church that engages in people over holiness. The church engages its people over holiness. We need to be concerned about transformation. We need to be concerned about sanctification, the process of becoming a mature follower of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a bonsai Christian, okay? Because a true believer in Jesus Christ has been granted spiritual life. And when there is life, there is growth. You know, sometimes when I carry my kids, my baby, sometimes I wish they could just stay that way. You know, because I know a time will come I can no longer kiss them or hug them. But they will grow because there's life. And if we have been given spiritual life by God through the gospel, there will be change and transformation. Amen? There will be growth. And we need to be concerned about this as we talk about discipleship. And we need to teach people to obey everything Christ has commanded. Now, some of you might be saying, "Well, Pastor TJ, I don't think this is for me because I do not have the gift of teaching. How can I teach people if I do not have that gift?" Well, let me suggest to you that when we talk about teaching, don't think of teaching as simply the verbal proclamation of truth. Think of teaching as also the visible demonstration of truth. Most of you are parents here, and do you know that every day we are teaching our kids by the way we live our lives, by the way we respond to adversity, by the way we treat our spouse, by the way we manage our finances? Those little eyes are watching and observing you. So when Jesus talks about teaching everything that I have commanded, the context here is not just the verbal proclamation of truth, but it is also the visible demonstration of truth. It is a life that is not taught, but rather caught. Jesus did not just talk the talk, but he walked the walk. He was a great example to them. He did not just teach about forgiveness, but he displayed and demonstrated forgiveness. If you remember that time during the Lord's Supper when Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples, when it was Judas's turn to be washed, Jesus did not skip Judas. He knew the deal was done. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and yet he washed his feet. That was a symbol of cleansing. That was a symbol of forgiveness. Talks about servant leadership, and Jesus modeled that. So when we think about teaching as we make disciples, think of it as the verbal proclamation of truth and the visible demonstration of it as well. Now let's go to the last phrase of our text, and it says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And we'll end here. Now, Jesus started with the great announcement. He tells his disciples, "I have been given by my Father all authority." And then he goes and talks about the great commission. And after that, Jesus talks about the great promise. Now, this is important. This is significant because for 3 years, the disciples were so dependent on Jesus. They saw Jesus perform miracles. When they lacked food, Jesus was there to multiply the bread and the fish. When they could not cast out this demon, Jesus was there to cast this demon out. In every struggle, in every trial that they faced, even when they were in that boat, they were experiencing this great storm, Jesus was there to calm the storm. And they knew, although Jesus is alive, they knew Jesus was going to ascend back to heaven. They could not imagine how ministry, how life would be like without Jesus. Though Jesus will no longer be physically present with them, he assures them and he promises them that his presence will be with them always to the end of the age. And this promise, dear friends, is what gives us the motivation and the courage to go and make disciples. Because as we proclaim the gospel, as we make disciples, we will experience rejection and persecution. But in the midst of that, the presence of God will accompany you. Amen? God's sweet, powerful presence will be with you. Whatever challenge we face in our marriages, in our family life, in our jobs, in our businesses, as we go and make disciples, Jesus will not leave us or abandon us. He will not forsake his chosen ones. He will be with us to the end of the age. What great assurance, what great promise we have here as we go and make disciples. Well, let me just end by reading. You can see how this well-known great commission must be carried out in the light of its immediate context. Jesus doesn't just tell us to go and make disciples. He reminds us first of his power and authority, and he ends with this great promise. How anemic and feeble our witness will be if we don't understand that our King has all authority in heaven and on earth, and how tentative and timid our discipling will be if we fail to go in confidence that he will be with us. But the truth has been told. Jesus has the greatest authority on this earth, and he promises us that he will be with us. So let your life be filled with the promises of the gospel as you make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching, and by trusting that he will be with you always, in every situation, in every circumstance. We have a God who is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. We serve a living and glorious God. Let's give the Lord a hand, church.